Good morning, everybody. It's really good to see you here. Appreciate all the people, smiling faces, and you're here. Before I start into the message, I just wanted to take a moment. I'm going to take a moment. Many of you have been praying for me for the last few years, 2, 3, 4 years, seems like. I want to say a big thank you to you. Some of you know me and been praying for me. Some of you don't know me and were praying for me. So here I am, Daniel Porteous, if you know that man from New Zealand. And I just wanted to give you a quick update. About 3 weeks ago, I had bloods taken, and the medical oncologist said, okay, there'll be all these different markers, and I lost count of how many markers he was mentioning. They'll indicate the cancer. So this will show how much cancer you've got in your bones, and et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, I phoned him up for the follow-up, and we talked through it, and he says, okay, so your bloods. He goes, okay, all the markers are clear for cancer. That's great. Oh, your white blood cells are good. Your red blood cells are good. Your blood is excellent. And he was quite surprised, actually. And he says, okay, we'll see you again in 3 months for more blood. So if you've been thinking, that guy, he doesn't look like he's been through cancer treatment. Well, maybe it's because I don't have cancer inside there anymore. So, okay, now you're making me drink water. Every year, we review and rehearse Jesus Christ's last Passover. Why do we do that? Because everything that Christ did and said, everything that Christ taught us, tells us how we should keep Passover. It points us to the reason, the meaning of Passover. What I'd like to do today is look at Jesus Christ's last 8th day. Why? For the same reasons. Because everything, I believe that everything that God the Father inspired to be recorded in this book that Jesus Christ said and did, everything that he taught points to the meaning of this 8th day. That's why I'd like to look at Jesus Christ's last 8th day. And I put a little subtitle there, Teaching the Source of Eternal Life. Teaching the Source of Eternal Life. So let's have a look here at Christ's last feast. First, I'll give that little bit of background, Christ's last feast in 30 AD. So mostly we're going to start in John 7, go to John 7, 8, and 9. So you want to put a marker in your Bible now so you can keep up in case I turn somewhere else. But beginning of John 7, we have one of those time stamp markers. So hopefully I'm putting this up here for you. So the time stamp in John 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So we know the time here. The Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And then verse 10. Drop down to verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it was in secret. And as you're probably aware, there were many people out to get Jesus Christ. But his time was not yet, right? This is only the 8th day, or the feast and the 8th day at this time. So it wasn't until the Passover 31 AD when his time was coming, as we know. We've heard a little bit of that even at the feast here, because it's all part of God's plan. And then drop down to verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So for us, when would that have been? Maybe Glacier Day. We went up maybe a little bit, I don't want to wrongly phrase things, but maybe you could say our Glacier Day, we went up to the temple of God that he's carved out for us, if I can use that in that manner, to see the sermon written in stone. But so about our Glacier Day, the middle of the feast, maybe you know our Tuesday, Wednesday. And then he spoke during the feast. And I'm not going to read all these verses because I want to get to speaking about the eighth day. But verses 15 through about 15 through 19, he gave the doctrine of the Father. He gave the doctrine of the Father. What was Christ doing? Jesus Christ was teaching the way to the kingdom. So he stood up during the feast and he taught the way to the kingdom. Now I want to just talk a little bit about living waters. If you're at the study, if you're at the study that Scott Ashley gave, he talked a little bit about the living waters, because he talked about the wilderness and then he talked about the living waters, so you've got an idea here. But during the feast, the tradition was, and Scott Ashley spoke to this in his study, so each day during the feast, a golden vessel would collect water from the pool of Siloam in the midst of chanting the Hallel, which was taken from Psalms 113 through 118. So it was very ceremonial. And then on the seventh day, this big ceremony happened seven times. So this was a long process. It probably took about an hour each time. So on the seventh day, you had about seven or more hours of the ceremony happening. And I believe all that was well and truly over when we come to John 7:37. And so what's the timing here? We're leading into the eighth day when Christ stands up and speaks. And he says, and the exact timing, that's not the big deal. What's really important here is what Jesus Christ said. Remember I said what Jesus Christ said and did and was inspired to be recorded in this book for the eighth day. So leading right into the eighth day. Remember how God counts a day from it ends at sunset and it begins at sunset for the next day. So it's right towards it had to be at least towards the end of the seventh day, if not right into that. So if you come with me to John 7:37, it says, on that last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, if this is spring water, it could be living water. Maybe, probably not because it's bottled, but living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And living water is moving water. It's water that gives life. Physically, you have living water. So we saw a lot of that. We have these rivers out here. They would be termed as living water. Spring water that you dig into a well and it's spring water. It's aquifer water. That's living water. The water that they poured in that ceremony was living water, physically living water. But Jesus Christ, instead of condemning the Jews for their traditions, he used this as a teaching opportunity to talk about the most important living water. He says, he who believes in me, verse 38, the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke. So this is the important part. He spoke about that he was the source of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit. Whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he spoke about the living water. Did that look like water coming up there? Living water. As I said, Jesus Christ used this tradition of men to teach a spiritual truth. To teach a spiritual truth. To be saved, you must believe in him and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the same for everybody. May I just refer to a couple of verses? Obviously, I'm going to come back here to John 8 in just a moment. John 7, 8. John 14. This concept, Jesus Christ had had this concept at other times. John 4, verse 14, I should say. John 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Into everlasting life. John 6, verse 48. It's a similar concept, but this is the This is the concept where he says, I am the bread of life. An I am statement in John 6. So people have to hunger and thirst. They have to hunger and thirst for what comes from Jesus Christ. And if you drop down to verse 53, and then it says, and everyone went to his own house. And there's some meaning in that. So they actually went to their own house. Those that live in Jerusalem actually went out of their temporary abodes and went to their own house. But verse 1 of chapter 8, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. What did Jesus Christ do? Well, this would have been last night that Jesus Christ would have gone to a quiet place. He went to the Mount of Olives. Why was he going to Mount of Olives? Well, I believe he was preparing for the day portion of the eighth day. Let's go to verse 2. So verse 2. Because now we get to the day portion of the eighth day. In verse 2 of chapter 8, but early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Well, why did he come back the next day? Well, why are we all here? Because it's the eighth day. That's why all the people came to the temple, and that's why Christ taught. He taught. So he was teaching them. Let's continue reading in verse 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, because they knew this man was a teacher. At least they acknowledged that, didn't they? But they're doing it in a manner with much sarcasm. But they said, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And they would have tried to put the acid on Jesus Christ, bring this woman before him in the very act. And remember, this is all happening now on the eighth day. And I'll put the reference up there, Leviticus 20, verse 10. You've probably heard ministers talk about that in the past. There should have been the man and the woman brought before. But I'm not going to go and read that. Keep going here. In verse 6, this they said, testing him, and that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them. Now here we have, there's been lots of speculation over the years. I've heard speculation. What was happening here? What was Christ doing? What was he writing? I've heard ministers speculate. Well, in fact, we don't need to speculate. Because as Scott Ashley would bring out, what was happening here was a remez. But it wasn't a remez where Scripture was being quoted. This is a remez where Scripture was being acted out. It was physically pulling out the Scripture. So if you go back to, so keep your place in John 8. Let's go back to Jeremiah 17. If you can go there with me. Jeremiah 17, and we can see what Christ was doing. And remember, these men that brought this young lady, this woman caught in adultery before Christ, they knew Scripture. So this was not something that was happening when they didn't understand, like some of us when we read Scripture, we don't understand. They understood. So Jeremiah 17, let's see where this was happening, because it was also, he was fulfilling this Scripture. So Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. Let's read the part that Christ was acting out. So about halfway through the verse here. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord. So that was what he was acting out. You notice the part that wasn't acted out here. Go back to the beginning of the verse. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake your name shall be ashamed. All who forsake your name shall be ashamed. And then those who depart from me, whew, these men knew what was happening here. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord. And you notice what it says. The fountain of living waters. You see how what happened the evening before was building up for this, tying in. So then, all that ceremony and everything, Christ standing up and talking about the real source of living waters, that he was, and now, don't you find that interesting? Christ hadn't even spoken. He'd written in the sand, the source of living waters, the fountain of living waters, the Lord had spoken. Whew, isn't that powerful? This was powerful. Okay, let's go back to John 8. Pick it up in verse 7. So when they continue asking him, he raised himself up. So now he does speak. They raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. So could any of you here stand up and throw that first stone? I'll make sure I'm not trying to put my hand up, right? None of us could have thrown that first stone. The only one that could have thrown that first stone was the one that had stooped down and written in the sand, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that could give judgment. And again, verse 8, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, and as the Jewish tradition was, the eldest went out first, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The woman was standing in the midst. Verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, Lord. How would she, was she in tears? Could you imagine? She had just been brought before this group of men condemning her, thinking she was about to be stoned. She might have been in tears. Because she's like, okay, what's going to happen now? No, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What was happening here? Remember, this is on the eighth day. I believe that her judgment was put forward to when this day is fulfilled. Her time of judgment will be on the eighth day. It wasn't her time yet. But Christ said to her, go and sin no more. What do we see here? I believe we see an illustration happening on the eighth day here that all will be required to stand before God. And human justice will be no more. And instead, righteous judgment will be forever. And that will only be completely fulfilled on this eighth day. Remember, this was happening on the eighth day. Righteous judgment will be forever. And when will that be? Well, ultimately, on the great judgment day. On the opening prayer, said, this is a great day. I think this is a great judgment day. The great white throne of judgment. And then we continue. So we continue in chapter 8. Remember, this is all happening on the eighth day. We're going to hear some themes here. The light. The I am. The truth. The Father. All these points are hit really hard. Verse 12. So right after this, verse 12 of John 8. And Jesus spoke to them saying, I am. So now we have another I am statement. I am statements are throughout here. And in fact, you've probably heard messages about I am statements, and hopefully they were very powerful. And quite often we focus on those seven big I am statements, the descriptive I am statements in John 7. But there are I am statements. I think it's only about two books of the Bible that do not have I am statements in them. And so he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And again, this is pointing to the eighth day, this theme, when this light will fully be available. Okay, so the eighth day. Maybe I'll, so again, keep your place in John 8, but I'll quickly pick it up in John 1. John 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Who was this? This is John the Baptizer. I like the way Scott actually words that, because that's correct. It's John the Baptizer. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light. So John the Baptizer was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. So we come back to John 8. John 8. So we have this theme of the light, isn't there? Then we have the truth. So if you drop down to verse 31, you see some of this. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is that one of those memory scriptures we have? Hands up, who has that as a memory scripture? All right, you said all these, there were some timid hands there. That's all right. We don't usually have that happening, do we? Raise hands. But a lot of you have this in a memory scripture. You said, okay, this was said, this was being talked about on the eighth day. Jesus Christ, who was explaining this? Jesus Christ. So we have this theme about the truth. And it continues here through these verses about the truth. And he hits this again and again about the truth and about the truth being available and the truth making, you have to understand the truth. You have to have the truth living in you. And then I want to pick up with the Father. So we have this theme, the truth. Now we have the Father. So verse 16. I want to pick up one verse here in verse 16. It says, and if I do not judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. I found that an interesting statement. I looked for this, and I was finding it hard to find in other places. The way this is phrased is, I am with the Father. It happens on the eighth day. And it's on the eighth day when mankind will finally be with the Father. I find that significant, this statement. He says, I am with the Father. But hold on, he was on earth, and God the Father was on his throne in heaven. And he said, I'm with the Father. We could talk about that a bit more. But he keeps talking about the Father. Verse 26. He says, I have many things to say and to judge. And he keeps saying about judge, right? This is the great judgment day concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And I speak to the words that of those things which I heard from him. From who? From God the Father. He keeps pointing back to him there. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Just in case we didn't understand, we have verse 27. Isn't that nice? He spoke to them concerning of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak of these things. Verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. So he keeps saying that Father is with me. I'm with the Father. He has these phrases. Verse 39, he keeps hitting it. This discussion about you're Abraham's, they claim to be Abraham's children. And he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would believe what I'm saying. Right? Verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Ooh! Is that a stinger right there? Okay. All right, let's go with that. You're saying you're Abraham's children? Okay, so what are you doing? Are we the children of God? What are we doing? Hopefully when we read this, God's word, we realize that this word was inspired. And who is it for right today? It's for us sitting in this room, us down at the lodge. Hello to those at the lodge. I've been down there a lot during the feast. And he keeps hitting it through verse 47. Maybe let's pick up a few verses there. Verse 45. But because I tell the truth, again, he hits the truth. He keeps hitting this again. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? Verse 46. And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear me, because you are not of God. Who's he referring to? You are not of the Father. You are not of God the Father. He keeps hitting this. And this theme that being with God, I find it significant that it happens on the eighth day. And then, of course, the I am. And we've already heard the I am statements, haven't we? But I always want to hit that again. The I am. So we have these verses through verses 48 through 59. Right, and he gets accused. Oh, you're a Samaritan, right? And he would have traveled up through Samaria, coming up to the feast. So, oh, you're a Samaritan. You're from there. Because then they said, they have that other statement in here where they said, oh, but the Savior, he can't come from Galilee. He has to come from Bethlehem. That's said in here as well. Don't we have a chuckle at that? Where was Christ born? Bethlehem. Even in their own words, they're admitting that this is the Savior, but they're using it in such a... They're trying to be sarcastic and throw it at him and bring him down. And of course, that big I am statement, and as I said, there's I am statements all through here, but one of the big ones, probably the big one here, verse 58. And if I was doing this justice, I'd be reading through all these verses in chapter 8. But I'm trying to hit some of the highlights. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And I believe he would have said it boldly, probably more boldly than I was able to do there. And what was this big discussion? Oh, Abraham is our father. Well, then he hits it, right? Before Abraham was, I am. Did they understand what that meant? Did those hearing understand what was being said? They sure did. Because verse 59, what happened? They took up stones to throw at him. Right? So at the beginning of the chapter, they were wanting to have Jesus Christ be condemned because he said we should stone this woman. They were trying to get this to happen. And now they want to take up those same stones, right? The stones hadn't moved. They would take up the same stones to stone the I am. Because they understood what was being said, and we can't have this man claiming this, claiming that he, before Abraham was, he was the I am. Then they took up stones and to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So went out through the midst of them. Okay, I want to take a little inset here. We're going to talk about them. Oh, here we go. That's what I wanted. I want to talk about the tradition of the rabbis just quickly here. The tradition of the rabbis, there was two categories of healing. Right, there was the regular healing, and then there was three that only the Messiah could perform. Three only the Messiah could perform. And so those three were the healing of a Jewish leper. Oh, does anybody recall? Did that happen? The healing of a Jewish leper, the casting out of a mute demon, and the healing of a man born blind. So the tradition was that we would know the Messiah because he would perform these three miracles. Because these are not the regular miracles happening here. Okay, let's go to chapter 9. And we see the third one here on the eighth day. The healing of the man born blind. So let's pick it up in verse 1. So remember, chapter 8 finished with, so we went out of the temple when they wanted to stone him, and going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, so it's still the same day, as Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? Even his disciples asked this question, because you couldn't be born blind and not be the result of sin. Who sinned? There's still this judgmental attitude, isn't there? There's still this condemning attitude, even from his own disciples. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? It's got to be one of them, that he was born blind. And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Oh. I want you to think about this man born blind. He wasn't deaf, by the way. He wasn't deaf. He could hear what was being said. And we can see later on, he listened to what the rabbis and the teachers taught. Could you imagine being in his shoes? And you're like, hold on, I've been blind all my life. Not for a result of sin, which I've thought all my life. Not because my parents did something, which I've been thinking all my life. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. How many of you were born blind? I was born blind. So that the works of God could be revealed in us. Think about that. It's emotional. It's wow. Let's keep reading here. This is a powerful account here. It's a powerful account. Jesus answered, neither this man. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he says again about being the light of the world. And you need light to see. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay from the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And we know the account. He goes down and washes his eyes. Some of the tradition, some of the speculation about what was happening here is that this man not only was born blind, but possibly he didn't have eyeballs. Let's think about that. So what was happening here? If this is true, and there's some speculation, Jesus Christ took up clay and formed eyeballs for this man. Is that possible? Well, hold on. Who was doing this? This is the I Am. This is the man who created man from the dust of the earth. Was it possible? What a miracle. If that's true, and again, there's some indications maybe that was true, because later on, people can't really recognize him because his face was really deformed, possibly. And if he had no eyeballs, it would look so different. What a miracle. And Jesus Christ uses physical miracles. And we can, wow. But hold on. This was only a foretaste pointing to the great spiritual miracle of spiritual blindness and being able to see. The physically blind will be healed. But more importantly, the spiritually blind will see. The spiritually blind will see. So a few verses, let's pick up. Verse 14. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. What Sabbath day was that? Well, I believe it actually fell similar to the timing of this year, where it was a double Sabbath in 30 AD. So the Sabbath day was right here, like we are today, the eighth day. Let's pick up a few more verses. Verse 32. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. And who's speaking here, by the way? I've skipped a few verses, but the person speaking is the man who was healed from birth from blindness. And who is he speaking to? He's speaking to those that are wanting to condemn Jesus Christ. Because remember, he was born blind. He wasn't born deaf. And it's almost, if this man had been a little bit, wanted to really give a dig, basically he could have been saying, hey guys, yes, I was born blind, but I wasn't born deaf. I've heard your teachings. What does he say? Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. This was a messianic miracle. But it was incredible, but it only pointed to the greater miracle that will happen on the eighth day. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. How did they respond to this? Oh, hold on. He's quoting our teachings back to us. We can't have that. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you are completely born of sins, and are you teaching us? Are you teaching us? Let's never get puffed up like that. If you're a minister, we've got 26 elders here. Let's hope none of us get puffed up and not think we could be taught by someone else. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Get rid of this guy. There is these themes. Healing of the man born blind. No more trusting in human wisdom and deceptions. And instead, we're going to have righteous judgment, the great judgment day. So eighth day themes that we're seeing here. The eighth day, the great judgment day. I'm just going to go back here. Sorry, eighth day themes. I'm going a bit fast on my... I'm getting excited. Eighth day themes. We've seen this living waters as part of the eighth day theme. And all of these themes I've touched on could be a full sermon. If you're ever looking for sermons for the eighth day, there's half a dozen I've covered already, but only in survey format. This day, all will be required to stand before God. All will be required to have righteous judgment. The light, the I am, the truth, the Father are all themes that run through the meaning of the eighth day. All will see. All will worship God. And I went too far. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's put that slide back. Okay. These themes, and I want you to think about these themes. We have three more split sermons today. As you hear some of those messages again today, think about these themes that are running through it that Christ talked about on his last eighth day. I want to touch on a few of those themes as we finish off here. Philippians 2. We'll just pick up these verses quickly. Philippians 2. Verses 9 and 10. Well, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you notice those three categories there of every knee bowing? Right? Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. This hasn't happened at the feast yet, right? The 1,000 years of peace. This doesn't happen until the eighth day when every knee will finally bow. And let's hit a couple of sections in Revelation and think about how these themes that were spoken about on Christ's last eighth day are through here. And hopefully you'll hear some more of them touched on in the other messages we have today. Because what we see is that this day is for all. Right? Because the vast majority of mankind is still under the ground. This day is for all. So if you go to Revelation 21, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. So think about these themes that I referred to on this day. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Right, the tabernacle of God. So finally, God will be with men. God the Father, on the eighth day, the meaning of the eighth day, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself, God the Father himself, will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful, the truth. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. This is the eighth day. The fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And if you go to chapter 22, as we continue thinking about these themes, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Just in case we didn't get it right, God the Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, will be in it. And his servants will serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And verse 5, and he shall be... And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.